When you find your text, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, please follow along with me as I read. Jesus is preaching his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and right in the middle of it, he talks about money, and he says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, Jesus saw fit that in his most famous sermon to speak at length about the subject of giving. Father, I pray that today and this month that you would help us to see why he viewed it as so important. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been talking all last month about our mission, and we talked last Sunday about the opportunity that we have to do local mission for Jesus Christ. And I hope your heart has been stirred by not just by what we've said from up here on this stage, but by the Word of God as he calls out through the Holy Spirit and does a work in our hearts to give us a passion and a heart for the lost people that he has surrounded us with. I hope your heart has been stirred toward that. But I truly believe that if our hearts are going to be focused on our mission, then our money must also be focused on our mission. If our hearts are going to be focused on our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ, locally and globally, then our resources, our money, our treasure must be focused on that mission as well. It is an undeniable rule that what your money is focused on is what your heart will be focused on. Jesus said it like this in verse 21 of our text this morning: "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, Jesus is saying, I can show you where your heart is by you simply showing me your checkbook and your credit card statement. You show me your checkbook and your credit card statement, and I can show you where your heart is, because where your money is going, to what your money is going toward, is what your heart will be consumed with. And God wants our hearts to be focused on his mission, which means our resources must be focused on his mission as well. Now, having said that, I know that it's a dangerous thing sometimes to talk about money in church. I know that there are several people, maybe some in here, that have believed or have been taught growing up that all churches care about is getting your money. And so the danger is that by speaking about money in the church, people will automatically assume that and turn a deaf ear to everything you have to say about it. And part of the reason that some people believe this is because they have actually witnessed and seen firsthand church leaders or churches as a whole misuse money and use it in a way that doesn't honor God. You can turn on the television and you can see rich preachers driving around in Bentleys and living in mansions and doing all these flying all over the place in their private jets, and you think that's what the money's going toward? And then at the end of their program, they ask you to give a faith gift to their ministry. And so we see these kinds of things and we think that's not right. God must not be concerned about money because they have abused it. But the fact that some so-called Christians abuse the subject of money and misuse God's resources doesn't nullify what Jesus has to say about money in texts like these that we're looking at this morning. Giving should be a subject that is celebrated in the church. It should be celebrated because, as we'll see this morning, we give for an eternal reward. Now, I want us to see three truths in our passage of Scripture this morning about this idea of us giving for an eternal reward. Jesus sets before us three sets of two, as you'll see in your notes this morning, and he unpacks for us the significance of giving for an eternal reward. And the first thing that Jesus does is he lays out before us a picture of two treasuries, Notice there with me in verse 19 again. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So one treasury, a place to deposit treasure, is earth. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So the other treasury, or place to deposit treasure, is not earth, but heaven. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, one of the things that we need to notice this morning about this passage of Scripture is that Jesus is not against laying up treasure. Jesus is not against gaining wealth. Jesus is just against laying up treasure in the wrong place and for laying up treasure and storing up treasure in the right place. And so he gives us two different pictures, two different treasuries, and he says, stop putting your treasure and wealth and money and resources in the wrong treasury, but do lay up for yourself, do gain for yourself treasure in the right treasury. Don't store it up on earth, store it up in heaven. So he doesn't say here, Jesus, that wealth should be rejected. He just says that wealth should be used in a proper way, and that begs the question, what is true wealth? What is true wealth? What does Jesus have in mind when he talks about true wealth? I want us to see a few passages of Scripture that I think help us understand this morning. Matthew 13, verse 44 is the first one. Look there on your screens or in your own Bibles. Jesus says this about the nature of true wealth. He gives a parable one day and says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. So right off the bat, part of the nature of true wealth and treasure has something to do with the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is directing our attention when it comes to true and genuine wealth to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of earth. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So you get the picture. A man is strolling around in a field one day, and he comes across, he sees a little glimmer of gold in the dirt, and he begins digging, and he uncovers this huge treasure, and nobody knows about this treasure but him, and he finds it, and he thinks, this is 100 times more than I've ever dreamt about having in my entire life. So you know what he does? He goes back home, and he sells everything that he has. So people are wondering, why are you selling everything? Are you crazy? You're selling your home. You don't have anything. But what they don't realize is that he's selling it all so that he can buy the land so that he can inherit the treasure. And he's using his earthly resources, all of them, to invest in a greater treasure, a greater deposit. This is what Jesus is talking about, true wealth. And what does he say that treasure is? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Now go with me and look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul here says that not only the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus himself is part of the true treasure. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything, which would include his resources, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing what and whom? Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul viewed the kingdom of heaven as a treasure, like Jesus spoke about in the parable. Paul viewed Jesus Christ himself as the greatest of all the treasures in the kingdom of heaven, that he would know Christ. And why did he value Christ so much? Because of what he says here in verse 9 and 10. Because it's in Christ that he has a righteousness not gained by works of the law, but from someone else, a righteousness that puts him in right standing with God. And so Paul, more than anything, wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul understood what true treasure is about, but Paul goes on to say that not only is Jesus true and genuine treasure, but the things that God rewards us with when we serve Jesus are also true and genuine treasure. Those things, that reward that He gives us in the kingdom of heaven. Notice what 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25 say about this. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And the Scriptures are full with passages like this that speak of an eternal reward that we will receive when we serve Christ now. I want to recommend to you throughout this series and this month the writings of a brother pastor named Randy Alcorn. And he's written several good resources on the nature of giving and of money in God's kingdom. One of the best ones is called The Treasure Principle. It's a very small book. Many of you have probably already read it. But this next Sunday, by next week, we'll have copies of them available out here in the Resource Center that you can buy and read. Randy Alcorn says this in relation to the two treasuries. He says, "What we keep, we will lose. What we give and share and do in Christ's name will ultimately come back to us in heaven in a far better and more permanent form. Anything we try to hang on to here will be lost, but anything we put into God's hands will be ours for eternity. Whatever treasures we store up on earth will be left behind when we leave. Whatever treasures we store up in heaven will be waiting for us when we arrive. You can't take earthly treasures with you when you go. There are two treasuries, and if all you're doing is making deposits in your earthly treasury, you will have nothing to take with you when you go. You will have nothing to inherit when you go. But if you are laying up for yourself treasures in the heavenly treasury, making deposits in the heavenly places in the kingdom of heaven, then when the new heavens and new earth come, and when the new Jerusalem descends, like Revelation 21 says it will do, and the kingdom of heaven comes to earth, you will have many rewards there because you have laid up for yourselves much treasure there. But make no mistake about it. What you have on earth will not be kept forever. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15 says this. This is from the NIV. "Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand." You know, we've had two babies. Baby three is on the way. Melissa's about 7 or 8 weeks along. And both of them, Olivia and Weston, both came into this world stark naked. They did not have anything to contribute besides themselves. They brought nothing to the table. And guess what? That's how you go out as well. You take nothing with you. You bring nothing with you when you enter into the world. You will take nothing with you when you leave the world. I've shared this with you before, but I remember doing a project in school, in elementary school one time, on King Tut. King Tut. Did a little report on him. And King Tut believed, he was an Egyptian king, he thought that by surrounding himself with treasures in his tomb, that he would be able to keep them in his afterlife. So he was confused. He thought he could take it with him, but they didn't go with him. In fact, in 1922, an archaeologist named Howard Carter discovered Tut's tomb, and every bit of the treasure that he thought he was going to take with him was still there. And it's in a museum in Cairo, Egypt, to this day. His treasures are still here, but King Tut is long gone, and he didn't take a single bit of it with him. I've once heard it said that you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Think about that for a minute. I've been to a lot of funerals as a pastor, and never once in the line of funeral cars did you see the hearse at the beginning of the line pulling a U-Haul to take to the place to bury with the person that's being buried. It doesn't happen. Why? Because you cannot take it with you. What you store up in your earthly treasury cannot be taken with you, which means we need to be storing it up in a different treasury. And though you can't take what you store up in your earthly treasury with you, what the Scriptures do teach and what Jesus does say in this passage is that you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send your reward and your treasure on ahead of you. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, specifically in this passage, Jesus says that you can send your treasure ahead of you to the kingdom of heaven so that you will inherit it later through the process of giving. Now, when Jesus in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, our passage this morning, when he talks about laying up treasure in heaven, he is specifically speaking about giving. Not just serving God through time and talents. We encourage that at our church. We encourage every member to contribute in at least two ways. To contribute through giving and to contribute through serving. But in this text, Jesus, when he speaks about laying up treasures in heaven, is specifically talking here about giving. Not just serving, but giving. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, earlier in the chapter, the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus lays out three different subjects. He talks about giving to the needy. He then talks about, beginning in verse 5, prayer. And then he talks about fasting in verse 16. And then just a moment later, he begins in 19, where our passage is this morning, talking about giving again. And so because Jesus has already, at the beginning of this chapter, spoken specifically about giving money, it's most natural when you come just moments later to verses 19 and following to think that he's simply elaborating on the subject of money again. So when he speaks of laying up treasure in heaven, he's not just speaking of serving. Now we know that the Lord will reward us for our service. Jesus says that even a cup of cold water given in his name will not go unrewarded. But here's the mistake that many people make. Many people substitute service for giving. And they're not supposed to be a substitute for one another. Other people substitute giving for service. And they'll give, but they won't serve. A lot of people will serve, but they won't give. Both will bring a reward, but Jesus says that they both are to be simultaneous. They're to happen together. They're not to happen as a substitute for one another. Jesus makes this clear in a parallel passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, which is on the screen. Notice what he says here. It's almost identical to the passage in Matthew 6, 19 and following. He says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." Almost an exact parallel passage, and in that one it's clear that selling one's possessions and giving actual resources to those in need is what he has in mind. So, we need to be giving to the cause of the kingdom. And then in verse 21, as we began our study this morning, Jesus reminds us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Let me just ask you this morning, where is your heart? You know, people will sometimes say, I want more of a heart for missions. I want more of a heart for missions. And my response is, give more of your money to missions. Because where your money is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. People say, you know, I really want more of a heart for the poor and the lost. The answer then is, give more of your resources to help the poor and to reach the lost. If you want your heart to be in your church, give to your church. Whatever you give toward is what your heart will be focused upon. If most of your money is in mutual funds and retirement and your house or your hobby, all fine things in and of themselves, but if most of your money is in all of those things, that's where your heart's going to be. And when you get a letter in the mail about the returns on your mutual fund, you'll be more excited than if you get a letter in the mail from a child that you're supporting through Compassion International. And when your heart lights up for one more than the other, then you know where your heart is and you know what your treasure has been giving toward. So which treasury are you laying up treasure in this morning? There are two choices. But Jesus goes on in this passage of Scripture to not only talk about two treasuries, but secondly, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus talks about two perspectives when it comes to giving for an eternal reward. Notice in verse 22 with me. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And Jesus is saying a couple of things here. He's telling us, first of all, that giving like this requires an eternal perspective. It requires an eternal, not just an earthly and temporal perspective. Jesus here speaks about physical vision, but he's speaking about physical vision as a metaphor for perspective, the way we see things, the way we view things. He's speaking about the way we view the world, and what he's saying is that we need an eternal perspective. We need not just a temporal and earthly perspective, but an eternal perspective that has the kingdom of heaven and eternal reward in view. You will only, Jesus is saying, you will only live for a higher purpose if you see that there is a higher purpose, if you don't believe that there's a higher purpose than just living out your life on this earth temporally, then you won't give toward and live for that higher purpose. But if you see, and God gives you the gift of having a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective, if you see that what you have here will not last, but you can have a lasting reward and lay up much treasure in heaven through service to God and giving to the kingdom, then when you see that, you will be able to live in that perspective and live for that higher purpose. Occasionally, I'll take plane rides, and I went on a mission trip once to Romania, and it was a very long plane ride. But even in long plane rides, you know what I never see people do? I mean, you see people getting comfortable all the time in their seats. They'll have those little pillows that wrap around their neck, or they have different ways of making a long plane ride comfortable. But it would be really strange if on even a long plane ride, you looked over and you saw that someone was sort of hanging up curtains, you know, on their little window there that you can see out of, and then they're taping up photographs on the back of the seat in front of them so they can see pictures of their wife and kids and so forth. And then they're hanging wall art right over here on the side, so forth. You don't see that. Why? Because the plane ride is temporary. It's not their home. They're just there for a few hours. And in the same way, while our life on earth is supremely valuable and important, it's not the end. It's a temporary time when we are serving King Jesus and we're waiting for his return, when this earth will be made new and there will be a renewed heaven and a renewed earth and all things will be made right. And that's the time we're waiting for. And that's where our home is. And that's the reward. And so we shouldn't make ourselves too comfortable here. We should use what we have here for that day and to prepare for that day. Now I want to show you an illustration on the screen. There's a dot. You say, that's a dot. And what I want you to see is I want you to think about your life as this dot, okay? Your life on earth, from the time you're born, bringing nothing into the world with you, to the time that you are laid to rest. This is your life, maybe 70, 80, sometimes 90 years. This is your life. This is our life on earth. Now go to the next screen there. That's a line, an arrow. What I want you to see is I want you to think about this dot as your life on earth, and I want you to think about the arrow as eternity. Eternity. That's where you're going to be living forever. You're going to be living on the line that extends forever in the new creation with Jesus, ruling over it, reigning over it, the scripture says, with him. That's what we're going to be doing for all time. So when you look at this, what hopefully this will help us do is to gain a better perspective on the dot versus the line. You see, too many people are living only in this life for the dot. They're living for the dot. And they don't realize that that's a very temporary moment in time. When what Jesus is calling us to do is have some perspective and see that the dot lasts for a moment, but the line of eternity lasts forever. And here's the key. Jesus says you can cross the barrier from the dot to the line even now. You say, well, how? By laying up treasure in heaven. You can, by living in the dot for Jesus and giving of your resources to his kingdom, you can lay up treasure while living in the dot in the line. You can already begin preparing for eternity in the here and now. This is the heavenly perspective that Jesus wants us to see. We're living in the dot, but what are you living for while you're in the dot? Are you just living for the dot? Are you living in the dot for the line? A short-sighted person lives for the dot. The person with perspective lives for the line. The person who lives for the dot lives for treasures on earth that one day will end up in a Goodwill or will end up in a trash heap somewhere. But the person who lives for the line is laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust will never destroy and that will be imperishable and that will last forever. It's all about perspective. And what Jesus is saying is that giving is living for the line. We give because we live, not for the momentary portion of this life on earth. We give because we know we will live forever. This requires an eternal perspective. It also requires, though, if you think about it, delayed gratification. And we live in a world where when you want something, you can have it now if you really want it. But what Jesus is calling us to do, it's not to gratify our flesh every time we have a desire, but instead to delay the gratification of our flesh. What we want is not wrong. It's just the way we often go about getting it. We want reward. And Jesus says, seek it. Seek reward. But delay your getting of reward now so that you can receive a better reward later. It requires delayed gratification. Now, the scriptures are clear on this. I want to show you a few passages of scripture that speak to it. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, says that those great men and women of the faith, they all lived with this eternal perspective in mind. They lived not for the dot, but for the line. And they were practicing delayed gratification. Notice, these, the author says, all died in faith, not having received the things promised in this life, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They were looking for a different homeland. They were looking for a better city, a better kingdom. And they died on this earth without ever receiving it. But what kept them going in faith was that they knew they would receive it one day, even after death. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He says that Christ has given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept where? In heaven for you. God might not make you wealthy on earth. Jesus is an example of this. The Son of Man, Jesus says, has no place to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But I have nowhere to lay my head. If you think that God's going to give all of his followers wealth, why didn't he give it to his son while he was on earth? The answer is he did give it to his son, but it came at his resurrection and when he inherited the new creation. Romans 8 Verse 18, Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be in the future revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time, not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be ours. And then one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." The two treasuries, the two places, the two rewards don't compare, Paul is saying. They don't even compare. Now, I like to eat most anything. I'm not a picky eater, and my wife can pretty much cook anything, and I'll eat it. The one thing that I have found in all my years that I do not like are rutabagas. How many of you like those? Not one. Okay, one hand, two hands. I thought it'd be pretty low. Three. More rutabaga lovers are beginning to confess now. I don't like those, but I'm going to assume that most of you don't either, and you've just demonstrated that by not showing your hands. But what if I were to tell you this? If you will eat only rutabagas for a whole week, 24/7, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, for a whole week, only rutabagas, then for an entire year, I'll buy all your groceries. Sound like a pretty good deal? You want? Hey, rutabaga lovers can't agree to that, though. Only the ones that hate them. I think I would be up for that, right? Why? Because one far outweighs and far outshines the other. Or what if I were to tell you this? What if I were to tell you, look, I can give you two choices here. I can give you $1,000 today. Or if you'll wait for 1 year, I'll give you $10 million. $1,000 today or $10 million after waiting for a year, which would you choose? More, right? More reward is better. And what Jesus is saying is this. If we will endure now, being faithful to him now, using what he has entrusted to, and we'll talk next week about the fact that, look, God already owns everything you have anyway. It's not yours, it's his. But if we will be faithful to use what he has entrusted to us now, then he says, then later I will give you a reward that will far outshine all the sufferings that were associated with using those resources in a way that honors him now. It's hard to use resources for the kingdom because our hearts are wicked and we don't want to. But he says, if you will go against the grain of your heart, if you will go against your flesh and instead discipline yourself to use your resource for the kingdom of God now, then the reward that you will get later will make it all worth it. That's what Jesus is saying in this text. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven that will never end, that will be eternal. Wise people think ahead. Think about that. Wise people plan for the future of their earthly life, don't they? This is why we have retirement plans, and it's not wrong to have a retirement plan. It's wise to want to care for yourself in the latter part of your life. But how many of us will be wise in terms of preparing for the end of our earthly life, but unwise and foolish in terms of preparing for our eternal life, life for eternity? I would challenge you today not to just plan for 20 or 30 years down the road. I would challenge you this morning to prepare and to plan for 30 million years down the road. That's what we're planning for. That's what one day we will experience. And the way we use our treasure now, the way we use our treasure now, will determine the reward that we get then. So thus far, we have seen that when it comes to giving in this passage, Jesus speaks of two treasuries, and he speaks of two perspectives. And now, in closing, in verse 24, Jesus lays before us the option of two different masters. Notice what he says in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Now, keep in mind, he's still speaking about giving and money here. For either the person will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and money. Now, notice here, Jesus didn't say you cannot have both God and money. There are people in the New Testament that were wealthy Christians, and they use their wealth and leverage their resources for the kingdom of God. He doesn't say you cannot have God and money. He says you cannot serve God and money. You cannot have two masters. What Jesus is saying here is something that we know to be fundamentally true in our lives. There are some relationships in our lives that are by nature and fundamentally exclusive, right? I can have two jobs. I can have three sisters. I can have 5 or 10 friends, but I can only have one wife, right? One, and that's her. No more. Why? Because some relationships are just that way. They are exclusive. And what Jesus is saying here is that one of those most fundamental relationships that is exclusive is your relationship with God. And God will not have your worship and also allow you to worship idols, including the idol of money as well. Jesus is saying that there's a throne in each person's life, big enough for one. Christ can be sitting on the throne, or money can be sitting on the throne, but both can't occupy the throne at the same time. Jesus is saying you cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus is giving us a choice when it comes to giving. Why is it so important that we give? Why is it so important that we heed what Jesus is saying here? Why? Because the pursuit of wealth on earth will end in losing everything. But the pursuit of wealth in heaven will end in gaining everything. Jesus is calling us to make a wise choice. Jesus is calling us to give for an eternal reward. And my prayer is that he would move in our hearts, that we might choose the wiser of the two choices.